Turning in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 48. And you see there in verse 7 that the Lord says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken." For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. Our theme this evening is a fatal delusion. A fatal delusion. To trust in one's own ability or in that of any mere creature rather than in God as the ultimate source of all power and to whom ultimate authority belongs is fatal. It is not a minor slip. It is not a mere hitch or an insignificant blemish. It is disastrous. It is also very sinful to ascribe to a mere creature, whether ourselves or others, what belongs to God, the Creator, who is blessed forever. This evil self-confidence sealed the ruin of Moab. You will remember that chapters 46 to 51 are a collection of divine revelations given to Jeremiah concerning God's judgments of the various nations. We don't know exactly when each of these messages was given to Jeremiah, but we do know that under the direction of the Spirit, he gathered them together and they are placed here toward almost at the end of the book of Jeremiah. We have looked at Egypt in chapter 46 and then at the Philistines in chapter 47 and now Moab here in chapter 48. The Moabites often opposed the Lord's people. They often showed great enmity to the people of God. Some of the material here given is taken from earlier prophecies against Moab, especially in Numbers chapter 22 and chapter 24, and in Isaiah chapter 15 and 16. And also Amos had prophesied against Moab in Amos 2 verses 1 to 3. And Moab's ruin is now nearer, and these prophecies are renewed and reinforced. Moab was descended from Lot and was one of those peoples who sprang from the apostasy, sprang from apostasy from the Lord and opposed the Lord and his people in Psalm 83. Psalm 83 and verse 5. "For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot." And among that list of the enemies of the Lord and his people, there are several that are nations that sprung from those who apostatized from the truth. Edom, of course, was from Esau, and the Ishmaelites from Ishmael, the son of of Abraham. And Moab is mentioned there along with others, Ammon also of Lot, and others that are descendants of Abraham through Keturah. So that prominent among the more vigorous enemies of the Lord and his people are several peoples whose forebear had apostatized from the truth of God. And among them is Moab. But particular mention is made here of this self-confidence, because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. This is pinpointed as Moab's great sin, that they trusted in their works and in their treasures. They trusted in what they had achieved and what they had. And of course, God will, in the end, show that all self-confidence is both sinful and futile. Self-confidence will evaporate, either by the grace of God in this world, changing the proud hearts of sinners and bringing them to depend on Christ Jesus, or else in the world to come, under the judgment of God, all such such self-reliance, self-confidence, or confidence in any mere creature will be demonstrated forever to be both false and futile under the hand of God's judgment. So firstly then, God will demonstrate the folly of self-confidence. God will demonstrate the folly of self-confidence in the first 10 verses. The reference is to ruin, the ruin of Moab by Babylon. Though Moab was on peaceful tributary terms with Babylon, they were not trustworthy and were capable of rebellion back in chapter 27. That rather conspiratorial conference that is mentioned in 27 verse 3. And send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. We know that Zedekiah, king of Judah, did rebel against Babylon, and Moab certainly was not to be entirely trusted by Babylon. The cities of Moab's front line in the north are described in verse 1 as being ruined. Woe unto Nebo, that's the city near Mount Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. So the front line in the north is being ruined. And Moab's praise will come to an end. Verse 2, there shall be no more praise of Moab. Whether that refers to the admiration of others, which they like to have, or self-praise, it will end. There will be an end of it, as there always will be, of all self-flattery and delusion. And other northern cities are mentioned in verse 2, and they will fall. And so verse 3 also, and the little ones crying in verse 4. And in verse 5, other cities, probably much further south, are mentioned, though the location of all of these places is somewhat, some of them is a little uncertain. And then they are fleeing in verse 6. And verse 7, For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Chemosh, the false god of the Moabites, would be taken with them. You see, the false gods prove useless. You have a similar picture in Isaiah 46. Bel boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. They are a burden to the weary beast. They're the false gods. At this time it's Babylon's turn. They're false gods, Nebo and Bel, as in Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. These false gods that they made, they have to carry. But the Lord says to his people, I am he, and I will carry you, even to from the womb I have carried thee, and to four hairs will I carry you. The Lord forms his people, he carries them. But when men make their own gods, they end up having to carry the gods. You see the picture. And here, the Chemosh, the false god, is so useless as being taken into captivity with them. But when Israel and Judah were taken into captivity, the Lord remained completely and perfectly free, because he was the true and is the true and living God. So this idea of the God being taken with them is to demonstrate the falsity, the futility, the uselessness of their confidence in that which is not God. The desolation is further described, and then in verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully or negligently in the margin, with a slack hand, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. The Lord pronounces a curse on his executioners of justice if they are slack in inflicting judgment on Moab. Not that Babylon acted out of a God-glorifying motive to inflict God's pure justice upon Moab or anybody else. All that they did was sinfully motivated. But if they had been rightly motivated, they were not to be slack in judging Moab. And all this because of this self-confidence. How the Lord must hate self-confidence in men. For this fearful judgment to come upon Moab, how he must detest men trusting in their own achievements and their own resources. How he must abhor the man who sees himself as having, as it were, by his own strength, succeeded without any acknowledgement of the Lord and his blessing. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And yet, when men do not give honour and glory to God, and who they rely upon themselves and their strength, they, in folly and madness, as we were singing of in Psalm 52, strengthen themselves in wickedness and put their confidence in their riches. How the Lord detests that pride, that self-righteousness, that self-confidence. And how his judgment must fall, ultimately, on anyone or anybody that engages in this self-confidence. Even on a church that thinks it no longer needs the blessing of the Lord, and to call upon him and to seek his face to that end. And upon a nation that thinks it only needs to get the right policies and all will be well. How provoking to the God of heaven that men think that they have all the answers that are necessary, and how that judgment will fall on the individual who hears that salvation is only in Christ, but says, no, I can do it myself. God's judgment will fall upon self-confident sinners. His judgment will fall upon self-confident institutions, such as nations, in this world. But his judgment will fall forever on the self-confident sinner who makes not God his strength and will not trust in God's promises of mercy in his appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not understand that if you think you can attain to righteousness before God, independently of God's provided righteousness for sinners in Jesus Christ, that God will judge. He will judge you for all your sins. And on top of them all, this great sin, that he went about establishing your own righteousness, rather than submitting to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He will hold you more guilty than ever for slighting the gospel of his Son and carrying on in the delusion that you do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, present tranquility is temporary for the unbelieving. Present tranquility is temporary for the unbelieving. Verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. And down to verse 13. Judah was not so tranquil at this point. At some point after the days of Josiah, Judah was under threat. But Moab was apparently secure. Now, Moab was famous for its wine, and long matured wine had to be poured from vessel to vessel to prevent it going harsh. Thus, wine on the lees is wine on the sediment, and it had to be well refined. You see a reference to this in Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of vines on the lees, that's referring to the sediment, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. So that's talking about wine that was mature on the lees, on the sediment, but well refined by being poured from vessel to vessel. Because if it was left standing, as it were, then it would become harsh. Well, Moab had been left undisturbed, and so the sediment had not been purified away. A nation left too long in prosperity becomes arrogant. And that's the picture here, that Moab had been undisturbed and had therefore had not been refined and had turned harsh. So what should have been good quality wine had become harsh, and that's the sense in verse 11. Verse 12 tells us what the Lord will do. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. So, like wine that hadn't been refined by being poured from vessel to vessel to keep it fresh, but had gone bad and had lost its, had developed a bitter, a harsh taste. So the Lord views Moab, but he would send wanderers, unidentified adversaries, and they would pour out Moab. They would pour out and empty the vessel on the ground and break the jars, would break the bottles, so that instead of being refined by pouring from vessel to vessel periodically to keep it fresh, this neglected wine, as it were, would be poured out and the bottle or jar would be broken. And that's the picture of Moab. Moab had been left tranquil, undisturbed for so long, and had grown in arrogance and pride. Now they would be taken like this vessel of wine, poured out and the vessel broken. And Moab would be ashamed of its God, verse 13, and Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. They would be ashamed of their false God, just as Israel, the northern kingdom, had been put to shame, and their golden calf at Bethel had not helped them. They had been confounded and shown to have had a false confidence. And notice that the Lord puts this man-made religion in Bethel, even though it claimed to be in the name of the Lord, in the same bracket as that paganism practiced by Moab. And just as Israel's false confidence in its man-made image proved futile, so likewise would Moab. How much more then would Judah ultimately be put to shame, already under pressure, if they did not trust in the Lord? Thirdly, the despair to which self-confidence leads. The despair to which self-confidence leads. Verse 14, right down to verse 25. The Lord will bring despair on the self-confident. Verse 15. Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The Lord would not tolerate indefinitely Moab's proud self-boasting. The king will act. The king has determined. And so the scepter or rod, the royal scepter, the symbol of authority in Moab, would be broken. Verse 17. All ye that are about him bemoan him, and all ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken, and the beautiful rod? The symbols of power in Moab are broken. The warriors, in verse 14, are no more. Her cities are ruined. and the ruin is so swift that the inhabitants of Aroa come to the main highway near them, and the news hasn't reached them before the refugees are appearing from the other cities. And so in verse 19, O inhabitant of Aroa, stand by the way and espy, ask him that fleeth, and her that escapeth, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it is broken down, howl and cry, tell ye it in Arnon that Moab is spoiled. And so the various cities are mentioned, Aroa, Arnon, Holon, all of them, they're all going to be ruined. Her power, symbolized by the horn, will be broken, and all is in ruin. So verse 24, and upon Kerioth, and upon Bozra, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. God would demonstrate that self-confidence was futile, and he would demonstrate it so that despair would come to those who indulged in it. There would be a time when there would be no hope left. Fourthly, the self-confident will be both hopeless and despised. Verse 26 down to verse 39. In verse 26, Moab is likened to a drunk wallowing in his own vomit. That's how people would see Moab. This proud people, they would look at him in disgust, like a drunk in his own vomit. He would be like a vagrant hiding in the holes of the rocks. And the reason is given. Verse 27, for was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. They had despised Israel. Why did Israel deserve it? Was Israel among thieves? Was he fit to be despised by Moab? But he was despised, because the truth of God in Israel was despised by Moab. And so all the proud plans of Moab would come to nothing. Verse 29. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so effect it. The thought appears to be this. Moab's pride meant that Moab had malicious plans, but they would come to nothing. Even the Lord represents himself as mourning for Moab in verse 31. Moab would be like a broken jar no one wants, full of lamentation. Verse 34. From the cry of Heshbon even unto Eliath, there the cry is heard of the Moabites, and the false religion comes to an end, verse 35, because they can't do it, and the Lord will cause their riches to be perished, and every head shall be bald and every beard clipped. These were pagan signs of mourning, the cuttings, the loins of, well, some of them were pagan, some of them with general signs of mourning. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab, verse 38, and the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar would come destroy Moab, this standing vessel of wine, tipped out, broken, and the broken vessel is useless. Nobody wants it. No one has any regard for it. That's what Moab would be like. Ruined by the Babylonians and accounted worthless by everybody else. Nobody would care about Moab. Former friends despised Moab. That's God's judgments in this world. How much more in the world to come? Hell is ultimately friendless. There are no friends in hell. The restraints of what we call common grace are gone. Sometimes people say, oh, hell will be fine, my friends will be there. There will be no friendship in hell. No love. No care for one another. Only hatred, malice, wickedness. The only company men will have in hell is company they'd rather not have. No comradeship. If Moab's former friends could despise Moab in this world, you can rest assured that will be all the more so in the world to come. Then fifthly, mercy after judgment. Mercy after judgment. Verse 40 to 47. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 40 is likened to a bird of prey circling over helpless Moab until moving in for the kill. The fire of war would destroy Moab, and there would be no escape. He that fleeth from the fear, from the cause of fear, shall fall into the pit, verse 44. He that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for I will bring it upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation. And what you have in verse 45 is taken from Numbers chapter 21, 17 and 28, that much earlier prophecy about Moab now coming towards fulfillment. Because God's word does not fall to the ground. The time may seem long, but the vision shall come. The vision will be fulfilled. It will not tarry. It will, all God's word will be fulfilled, however long he delays. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But then in verse 47, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Some of these prophecies of judgment upon the nations are concluded with a promise of a future. Not all of them. Some nations God wiped out. But some are. And here it's given in connection with Moab. Some of these pagan nations would continue. They would not be fully obliterated. And the day would come when these pagan nations, from among them, God would form wild olive branches to be grafted in to the church of the living God. Even from Moab, God did not destroy all of these nations. He preserved them. They recovered. And then the gospel in the New Testament is preached among all nations. And an elect multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, will be brought to the knowledge of Christ. And Jew and Gentile will be one spiritual house, one temple of the Lord, to the glory of his grace. Even in the midst of all this prophecy of desolation, there is still in God a purpose of mercy, that there should be a people from all nations who would praise his great name. What are the lessons for us then? What was the lesson for Judah? Because it was meant to teach Judah something. If Moab looked more secure than Judah at this time, and it did, and Moab was going to be ruined for its self-confidence, how much more would Judah, already under threat from Babylon, come to ruin? Moab was sitting pretty by comparison. But the Lord is saying to Judah, you think this is only a passing phase. Well, Moab, who looks safely out of the way at present, Babylon will ruin Moab. So don't you think you'll escape if you will not trust in me. Moab's self-confidence, Moab's false confidence in Chemosh would prove useless. How much more Judah's false confidences, those who were saying Egypt's the answer, trust in Egypt. Well, Egypt wasn't going to escape either. A warning to Judah. Even those who seem beyond trouble will be judged. Take note. That applies to us as a nation. We haven't had some of the convulsions of other nations. We haven't had the kind of conflict in some of the Middle Eastern nations. We haven't had the terrible tragedies like the tsunami and other great upheavals. But Moab hadn't at that time. They'd had a period of relative peace and tranquility, but still they would be judged. The fact that the Lord has given this nation relative stability for so long does not mean its continuation is indefinite. He will judge. And the church, how the Lord must have poor self-confidence in his church. Resting on our laurels, prayerlessness, failure to acknowledge our dependence upon him, or the idea that we have the answers, that we can secure the future prosperity of the church. Well, we can't. We can't. We do not have the means to secure the prosperity of the church as a whole or of a particular church either. We are dependent upon the Lord. Self-confidence has no place, or should have no place, in the church of God. That's why we should do what God's word says and know that it is best, and acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord by being a people of prayer. But finally, individually, God's antagonism to self-confidence is still the same. God still detests pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Have you begun to be humble? Has your heart been changed so that you depend upon Christ and only Christ for acceptance, for righteousness in the sight of the holy God of heaven? That's where it must begin. Self-reliance at this point is damnable. To trust in our own righteousness or our efforts, like a Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, "I am not as other men, I thank thee, O God." He had a form of religion, he thanks God, but then pats himself on the back, "I tithe, I fast twice in the week, and I'm not as other men, nor even as this publican." But he didn't go down justified. He came under the wrath of God, and he went down from the temple still under the wrath of God. But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven and beat upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's not a man who thinks he deserves acceptance with God, that he deserves a place in heaven. He knew that he didn't. All those who are going to heaven learn while they are in this world that they deserve to go to hell, and they trust Christ and him crucified for peace with God and life everlasting. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant that we might be of those who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, trusting the Lord Jesus to take all our sins away, and trusting thee in thy care for everything else besides. Help us not to be faithless, but believing. Grant the blessing of thy Spirit. We acknowledge thy mercy toward us, and all undeserved. And we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the grace of the Spirit. We pray that thou would accept thanks for food and drink later on, and bless our time together in thy good. So accept us, O God, and receive us graciously, for Christ's sake. Amen.